Oh, just quickly, I meant to say it a second ago. A lot of people have been asking me, why are you here? Aren't you down at college or something? I am down at college. I'm catching the train down to Moore College 5 days a week, actually 4 days a week, and I'm back here on weekends, so that's this year for me. But Luke 13, there's some things in life that are foolish to ignore, yeah? I remember, I think I was in year seven, and I said, Mum, I'm baking a chocolate cake. That was the only thing I could bake, so I thought, I'll bake a chocolate cake. Actually, no, I'm not going to bake it. I'm just going to make the mixture and eat the mixture. And she's like, no, that is a bad plan. Don't do it. Needless to say, I didn't heed her advice, and I went ahead anyway, and it was a mistake. Yeah, I'm never eating. You know that cookie dough stuff that you can buy? I don't touch that anymore. It's disgusting. It put me off mixture, which is a sad thing because I used to love it. It was a foolish thing to not listen to that advice. So I've done my left ankle now, 2 days ago on fat. Back in high school, I did my right ankle, just mucking around on the oval, rolled it fairly badly, went to the doctor. They're like, all right, just take it easy, you know, elevate it, ice it, all those kind of things, and don't do anything for a couple of weeks. I'm like, are you for real? I've got to play football on the weekend. So anyway, I go and play football on the weekend, hurt it more. All right, I'll rest it throughout the week, play football again, hurt it more, play so on and so forth. And my ankle still gives me grief. I should have listened to the advice of the doctors. There's bigger things than those little things. You know, our parents, our doctors, the cancer council tell us, put on sunscreen when you go out in the sun. Yet so many people, particularly, you know, kids, young adults, those kind of things, don't put sunscreen on and they end up with skin cancer and things like this. It's foolish to ignore different advice. The passage that we've got here, Jesus asked a question about salvation, and his answer has got to be the most foolish thing that you could ignore. It's not just advice, it's more than advice, but it's got to be the most foolish thing you could ignore. Now, I think Herdy started looking at the narrow door a little bit last week, but we're going to go into a bit more detail today. So let's have a look at what's going on. Verse 23. Someone asked him, that's Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, Jesus' answer seems slightly odd at first glance. He answers that question with a story about a house and a narrow door. Owner is going to get up. He's going to close the door. There'll be many people left out. Verse 29, then a whole lot of people are going to come in from every direction. Doesn't seem to exactly answer the question. It's a yes or no question. Are many people going to be saved? And he just tells this story about what it's going to be like. And then he finishes in verse 31 with a line that's classically misquoted by Christians standing in queues. Oh, I'll stand at the back. That's all right. I'll be first. You know, the answer, it doesn't seem to make sense. Well, it didn't make sense to me at first reading. It's like he's answering a different question. But the reason that Jesus gives that answer is because he's trying to bring this completely new perspective to the situation. Whenever he seems to answer a different question, which I don't know if you've noticed, he does quite a lot. He's telling the person that they're actually asking the wrong question because they're coming from the wrong perspective. So let's have a quick look at the perspective that the question's coming from. This person, he wants to know how many people are going to be saved. Now, this would have been a bit of a hot topic amongst the Jews. It would, you know, they'd be all over Facebook having little arguments, what up? There was debate going around about how many people are going to be saved. And that's come out of the Old Testament, what the Old Testament has to say. The Jews, they were God's people. And so they were going to be saved, right? And that goes right back to Genesis chapter 12. Actually, if you've got your Bibles, keep your finger in Luke. But flick back to Genesis 12 for a moment, because this is quite important. This is one of the most important passages in the Bible. It's all important, but I could read this passage all day. Not because I'm a slow reader, but it's good. Ready? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's promise to Abraham there, and so to all the Jews, was among other things, blessing. That is, they were going to be God's people, and he was going to look after them. He was going to look after them. He was actually going to bless the whole world through them. Now, Israel's history, if you know, was very up and down. It had some real up points, and it had some real down points. Actually, it had a lot of real down points. You know things aren't going too well when the king of Israel is just ripping bits of the Bible and throwing it into the fire. That's not a very good sign. And the Jews themselves would acknowledge that not all the Jews were going to get in. There were some pretty obvious candidates who would miss out, who wouldn't get in. Take King Manasseh, for example. He's got to be one of the worst kings ever. He sacrificed his own son to other gods. And he was the king of Judah. They knew their issues. And that's why there's places like Isaiah where God promises a savior to come. Someone who will rescue his people. And he wouldn't just rescue the Jews though. He would also be a light to those dodgy old Gentiles over there. They're definitely out. But somehow this savior would be a light to even them. So the Jews are here wondering, on top of ourselves, like obviously I'm a faithful Jew, so on top of me, how many other people were going to be saved? Because so far there hadn't been many at all. I mean, you've got Rahab, you guys remember her? And then Jericho and the spies, and she's like, oh, come on in, hide in the roof. No, haven't seen them. You know, quick, out the rope. You know, she got in. She was a Gentile who got in, but she was a pretty big exception. And there weren't many exceptions for the thousands of years of history before Christ. So, with these promises of salvation, you can understand why the Jews are wondering how many people are actually going to be saved. There's these amazing promises. I will bless all peoples through you. Light to the Gentiles. How many people are actually going to be saved? Would it just be the faithful few Jews? Would it be the whole nation? How many others? How much is actually weighing on my need to be faithful? Or am I just going to be sweet? And with Jesus coming along, teaching all about salvation, teaching about the kingdom, teaching about the Spirit, which is the mark of salvation, teaching with authority, it makes sense that they'd ask him. I mean, he might be the Savior. He could be the guy. So, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? I mean, obviously we will, as faithful Jews, but will many others? And it's in light of this assumption of salvation that Jesus gives his answer about the narrow door back in Luke 13. So if you're still in Genesis, flick back to Luke, back in Luke 13, and let's have a look at what he's talking about with a narrow door. Because he says, it's not going to be easy to get in. Look at verse 24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. His point is, it's hard to get in. It's hard to get salvation. Now, the narrow door, it's a reference to salvation. He's been asked about people being saved, and so his answer is in the realm of salvation. And he's using the image of a door and a narrow door to make the point that it's actually going to be hard to get in. There's a particular way to enter this house, and that's the door, and it's only open narrowly. You can imagine someone trying to get in the house through the walls. They're going, oh, that didn't work. And you're not going to get in that way, buddy. Like, you got to enter through the door. See, the house is built in a way The house is built in a way that you enter through the door. That's the point of entry. And it's the same with salvation. Salvation is established in a way that there is a particular entry point. You can't get in unless you go through that entry point. And that point is Jesus. It's hard to get in because there's a specific way to get in. But sadly, there's going to be lots of people who miss out, who don't get in. Verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. There will be a whole number of people who try to enter the house but won't make it in. They won't get in because they don't go through the door, the entry point. And that's the only way in. And there's some urgency to it. Verse 25, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." So not only is the door open narrowly, but it's going to be closed soon. And just like you can't get through the walls, you can't get through the door once it's closed. It doesn't work that way. And the door's not going to be open forever. The owner could rise and close that door at any moment. And as soon as he does, it's going to be too late. There's some real urgency to this. Jesus is saying that to get in the house, to get in the kingdom, to get into salvation, it's not easy. And there's going to be a whole lot of people who miss out, who don't enter through the narrow door. So that's the first point to note. Entering the kingdom is not easy. It's a narrow door, and that door is going to be closed before long. And so, he says, do whatever it takes to enter through that door. Strive to get in. Verse 24 again. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Now, that phrase, make every effort, it picks up the idea of fighting, of struggling with all your might. And I was thinking about, when do I do that? Pool wrestling. You guys are into that, yeah? Having a little wrestle in the pool. You know what happens? You're having your wrestle. You're having a good time. All of a sudden, you're in a headlock. Your head is under the water. You didn't get a good breath before you went under there. And your mate is holding you under there longer than you're expecting. And you're there. You're going, oh, this is all right. And then all of a sudden, you're going, oh, man, I can't breathe. The word drown starts popping in your mind. And you start freaking out. And you start panicking. You go, what's going to go on? You get that hit of adrenaline. You do whatever you can. You just go nuts and you get your head above the water. I don't know if you guys have experienced it. I've been known to have a pool wrestler too in my time. But you do. You just get that extra burst and you do whatever it takes to get your head above. I am getting that breath. And you do. You get up because you just fought for your life. It's that kind of idea here. We've got to fight as though we're fighting for our life to enter through that narrow door. We're to do whatever it takes. We're to make every effort. But why? Like, what is so important? This sounds hard. And Jesus is making the point that it's hard. I'm puffed just a little bit thinking about it. Like, why is it so hard? Why should we make every effort? What is on the line? Well, we should make every effort because our heads are underwater. Our lives are at stake here. Follow with me from verse 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. What's on the line? Everything is on the line. First of all, you miss out on the luxury of being in the kingdom, the perfect kingdom of God, where everything is made right again. No more pain, no more problems, all done away with. And every member of the kingdom is there to enjoy the greatness and the glory of God. There's no end to his greatness. There's no end to his glory. And so there is no end to the joy that members of the kingdom will have. It will just keep increasing and increasing and increasing forever. It's described as a feast in verse 29. So you know it's going to be good. You can't beat a feast, and particularly not one that God is hosting. He invented food. He invented flavor. You know this is going to be a good feast. But those who don't enter through the narrow door, they don't even get to taste it. They miss out. And that's a horrible feeling just in and of itself, isn't it? Missing out on something. No one likes to miss out on something good, and particularly not when other people get it. After it's been easily accessible to you. That's the worst. That sinking feeling that you get when you know you've missed it. But this feeling is particularly intense because this feeling lasts forever. This is the kingdom of God we're talking about, remember? This is eternity. And so to miss out on the ultimate prize here and to know that and to feel that forever, that'll be absolute torture. Even the small things in life that I've regretted have stung. I remember in year 9, I had the option to go to, my favourite band was the Foo Fighters, and I had this option to go to this free Foo Fighters concert. It was going to be awesome. And I can't remember why, but I decided against it. And the next day, I was regretting it for the rest of high school. It was probably my number one regret in high school. I still get a little bit of a twinge about it now, as silly as that may sound. And that's a small thing. I missed a concert. Who cares? That's a small thing, and I felt the pain of it. This is not a small thing. To hear the Lord of the universe say to you, "I don't know you, or where you come from, away from me, you evildoer," that is massive. That is final. There is no coming back from that. This will be the most intense regret anyone could ever feel. And it'll just become more and more overwhelming forever. And will never be relieved. Now that's a horrible picture, isn't it? It's dreadful. And that's simply the natural upshot of missing the door. Not to mention that grief being multiplied by the active wrath of an almighty God, who full of fury, verse 28, will throw them out. There is active punishment for those people forever. Once that door is closed, there will be Armageddon outside. And it won't be a nice picture. Verse 28 picks up that picture for us. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. Now, gnashing of teeth, I didn't really know what that meant, but it's that idea of when you're in pain and you kind of grind your teeth together. You know when you stub your toe? I'm always stubbing my toe. And you just go bang. You just go, oh, and you grind your teeth. You close your eyes. Just that moment of pain. That's what this is going to be like forever for those people who are left outside. And again, without relief. That is what is on the line here. Hell. Our heads are well and truly underwater. And that is why you do whatever it takes to enter through the narrow door. There is so much at stake. man, I thought missing the Foo Fighters was bad. This would be bad. Jesus' point here is very clear. The need to fight to enter through that narrow door, to do whatever it takes. Now, it's worth us pausing for a moment to ask the question, why does God make it so hard? Why does he make it so hard? Like, isn't it true that God wants all men to be saved? Isn't it true that God so loved the world? Why does he make it so hard? I mean, you know, if it was up to us, surely we'd make it pretty easy, wouldn't we? We'd, instead of having a narrow door, we'd put in a massive roller door, have it open, put like one of those travelators like at the airport so people can just sit there and, just go, and make their way in. Like, why doesn't he make it easy? Well, we can so easily forget the reality of the situation that we're in, can't we? See, the door, it was wide open for us. But in our sin, we slammed that door closed in his face. And we walked away. Now, that hurt God. Don't think that we can't hurt God. He felt our rejection in a very real way. And being a holy, just God, he just simply couldn't let that go unchecked. And so we were rightly locked out without any hope of ever getting back in. Stuck outside forever. But in his compassion, he sought a way for us to return. And that way involved him going to the cross and tasting death for us. God, in Jesus, experienced that hell for us on the cross. He experienced that Armageddon as he hung there and died, excruciating physical pain, absolute spiritual agony for us. That is the price he paid to open that door again. Because after our rejection, no other price was enough to gain us entry back into that house. Praise God, he was willing to pay it, yeah? It's not a case of why does God make it so hard. Rather, it's how unfathomable is it that he would make a way back for us available at all? And it's such a price, the cross. And that's actually exactly where Jesus is headed as he says this. Verse 22, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where he was going to die, and he knew that. He was headed there. It was just going to be a few short weeks or months. That's where he's headed. And you see his desire, verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That is a God who cares deeply for his people. He has paid the price to open up that door. So do whatever it takes to get in, fight to enter through that door. Now, we could leave that point there. Everyone must fight to get in. But there's some depth to this point that Jesus is making that can be easily missed if we're not careful. And we can't forget the context of the question. Otherwise, we're going to miss that depth. And we'll miss a lot of the power of what Jesus is actually saying. So what is the context again? Well, Jesus is asked a question. It's a Jew asking the question about who else will be saved. All right? Other than me, faithful Jew, Jesus, I'm in. But who else? Who else is going to get in? I'm just wondering, you know. Now, Jesus' answer in that context is far more weighty than you might first pick up. And its implications are massive. When Jesus tells him to make every effort to get in, he tells him, don't assume salvation, buddy. Don't assume that simply because you're a Jew, you're going to get in. You're going to be saved. Which is what the Jews did. They were like, I'm in. As long as I don't follow idols, as long as I don't blaspheme or burn pieces of the Bible or whatever it is, I'm in. I'm going to be okay. They'd be rescued simply by being a descendant of Abraham. Remember that promise in Genesis 12? I will make you into a great nation. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And so the Jews are assuming they're simply going to be in simply by being Jews. But think about what Jesus says to him. Make every effort. Doesn't sound like Jesus is assuming he's in just because he's a Jew. He's saying, Jews, don't assume that you're just automatically in. You need to enter through the narrow door as well. Even their response of familiarity with Jesus isn't enough. Verse 26. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. That was the Jews, yeah? But being familiar with Jesus isn't enough. If you reject him, you're an evildoer. Verse 27. And many Jews would reject Jesus, and they did reject Jesus. They would miss out. So Jesus here is saying to the Jews, you're not automatically in by being Jews. You as well need to enter through the narrow door. Don't just assume you're going to get in. Now, this has some quick application for those parents amongst us. Because the closest parallel to the Jews here, in this instance, I think, is kids growing up in Christian families. Don't assume that your kids or grandkids are going to continue following Christ simply because they grew up in a Christian family. That's not what will keep them trusting Christ. You need to continually teach and model the gospel so that they might never walk away. But they won't stay just because. You need to be intentional about raising them in Christ. Talk the gospel. Explain your need for salvation as well as theirs. Talk the cross, the way of salvation. Read the Bible with them regularly. Train them to keep reading the Bible for themselves as they grow up. Train them to trust Christ or to continue trusting Christ for themselves and pray that they might never walk away. But don't just assume they will always be trusting Christ just because. Now, that's not to say that if you do those things, they will definitely stay. They're still real people and they still make their own decisions. But unless we do those things, it's almost certain that they will walk away. Be proactive in training them. I'm happy to chat ideas if you're not sure where to start or if you've hit a wall or something like that. But make sure you're intentional about doing that. So, back to where we were. Jesus is saying, Jews, don't assume you'll be in just because. But he's saying more than that, right? Remember those promises to Abraham in Genesis 12? All peoples will be blessed through you. Or Isaiah, even the dodgy Gentiles, this Savior is going to be a light to them. What Jesus is saying is, it is finally time. He's saying, I am here to fulfill those promises. Almost without exception, the door has been closed to the Gentiles. But through the cross, Jesus has come to prop that door open even to them. Verse 29, have a look at it with me. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's describing the Gentiles. They will come in from all corners of the earth to feast with God at his table. The door that has been closed to them for thousands of years has been forced open. And many of these Gentiles, they'll actually come in. Because while the door looks particularly narrow to the Jews who are expecting this wide door, to the Gentiles who all they've ever known is a closed door, for it to be open just a smidgen is the widest thing ever. It's the greatest thing ever. It's the best thing imaginable. And so the Gentiles, they can just flock on in. They were last in verse 30, but now some of them will be first. The Jews who were first, now some of them will be last. This is a monumental change in the story of salvation. Not that those who read the Old Testament well shouldn't expect something like this, but Jesus is bringing in a whole new system. He's bringing the Gentiles in as well. They too can enter through the narrow door. And that means that the door is open for everyone. There's not a person alive on earth for whom the door is not open. It's open to all. So how do you get in? Fairly important question, yeah? Well, Jesus, he's been giving us the answer all throughout Luke. Most clearly, probably last week, the call to repent, turn back from our sin, come back to God. We're to trust in his way to bring us back. And as he's heading to the cross, that is his way. We need to trust that the narrow door propped open by the cross is the only way back in. And we need to recognize that it's sufficient to bring us back in. So on one level, it's actually not that hard at all. The mere mechanics of entering the door, they're quite simple. We need to trust Christ to rescue us and ask him to do just that. He paid for our sin on the cross. And as we trust Christ, we enter that narrow door. But while the mechanics are quite simple, we still need to make every effort and fight to get in. Because what we're fighting against has a strong pull. See, we have a choice to trust Christ and enter or not. What do we choose if we don't choose Christ? If we stay outside? Well, we choose ourselves, essentially. Do you remember the parable of the sower a few weeks ago? Four kinds of soil. You got the path, where the word is taken away quickly. People not even interested in the truth. And I think this is a big category of what people in Australia fall into. You got the rocky soil, where following Christ becomes just too much. And you've got the thorns, where distractions and pleasures of this world choke out the idea of entering through the narrow door. And this one, I think, is a big one. So many people choose the pleasures of this world instead of entering the kingdom. If you're outside the house, you see cars, you see theme parks, you see beaches that are enticing us to come and play instead of entering the narrow door. Those things are the pleasures that we want from the world. All I want in life is to be happy or to be comfortable. My life is about working hard so I can just kick back, relax, take it easy. Or having a family that are my everything, that I'll give absolutely anything and everything for. That's what I live for. And it feels good. And family is good, really good. But if even family gets in the way of entering through the narrow door, is it really good in the long run? Now, don't get me wrong. You should and can give to family. And you should give a lot to family. But if your family controls all your decisions, and if your life completely revolves around your family, and that's all you think about, that's what you live for, then even it will end up being a barrier to entering through the narrow door. Rather, make every effort to enter the narrow door with your family. Bring them in with you. That's how you do family. You lead your family into the house. But don't let family or career or comfort or fun or anything else from this world prevent you from entering through that door. There are lots of attractive things in this world, and they're trying to lure us away from entering the door. But Hebrews tells us that they're fleeting pleasures, and they won't last. Not like the eternal pleasures inside the house. The pleasures of knowing and enjoying God forever, getting to feast at His table. We must fight to enter the house. And the reason that we must fight is because the pleasures of the world, they're in our face every day. We see them, we taste them, we feel them. We hear them calling to us, come and enjoy us. Forget about all that other stuff. But we can't let them drag us away from the house. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy things in this world, but we can't let them drag us away from entering through that door. We must make every effort to enter through the narrow door, the home of true pleasure. We have a choice. Do we go along with the pleasures of the world, which while fleeting are attractive and do feel good, or do we fight to enter through that narrow door to eternal pleasure? So what about you? Are you in? Have you entered through the narrow door? There's no other way, and there is too much on the line to reject this offer of salvation. Don't be foolish and ignore it. If you haven't, you need to, and you need to soon. That door will be closed. Do whatever it takes. Doesn't matter what gets in the way, fight to enter through that door. Whatever obstacles are in your path, find a way to get around them. Whatever pleasures this life has to offer, they've got nothing on the glory of heaven. Eternal joy and satisfaction from the God who can truly provide it. There is too much at stake. Ask the questions that you need to ask. Find the information that you need to find. But don't find yourself thrown out and wishing that you'd entered that door. Because you will literally regret it forever. It's a foolish thing to ignore Jesus, and particularly on this point. But for those of us who have entered the door, which I'm guessing is most of us, praise God, what do we do with this? Because once you've entered the door, you don't need to keep entering it. Once you're in the house, you are safe, never to be kicked out again. Well, I've got a couple of things. Firstly, don't leave the house. Don't leave the house. While you don't need to keep entering again and again and again, you do need to stay there. You need to keep trusting Christ always. Never forget the cross. Never walk away. Not for the rest of your life. Every single day as you wake up, you need to remind yourself that house exists, that you're in it by Christ alone. You need to remind yourself every day to keep trusting Christ. Don't rest on your own track record of trusting Him. That's good evidence that you're trusting Him, But don't rest on it. You've got to rest on His grace. And hold on to it tightly with both hands and don't let go. Every single day until you die. You've got to be in this for the long haul. Now, I know some of you have been. And can I say that's great encouragement to young bucks like me. But don't leave the house now. Don't leave the house ever. That's the first thing. Secondly, be thankful for that open door. You and I, we deserve to be thrown out. And yet Christ, through His blood, has propped open that door for us again. Have you told Him you're grateful lately? Have you spoken to Him about it? It wasn't this robotic move for Him to die for us. He's not a computer. He did it because of you. And He did it for you, personally. I find it so easy to fall into that trap of thinking about God as just God up there and forgetting that He's personal and that He personally loves me. And that while Christ died for the whole world, Christ died for me. How can I forget that? He's given you a personal invitation to His feast, the feast of all feasts, the feast of God in the kingdom. What a day that will be to be a part of. How can we go through any day that He keeps us alive, He keeps us in the house, without being absolutely full of gratitude? Have you told Him thanks lately? A sincere, honest, heartfelt thanks. Man, I've been thinking about this. I've been in this passage for the last couple of weeks, and I've been loving it. I don't think I've ever been as full of thankfulness as I am right now, just thinking about these big things that He has done for me. It is amazing. And I love Him more than I ever have after reflecting on what He has done. Are you thankful for the door? Do you express that gratitude to Him? God loves to hear it. He loves us to tell Him. Have you told Him you love Him lately? Opening that door was the most exuberant act of personal love that anyone has ever done in all of history. And He did it for us. Make sure you're thankful. It's amazing what He has done. And finally, the way for the Gentiles, it's now open as well. So, do whatever it takes to bring as many of them in as well. Once you're in, give yourself to helping others in. In Australia, on the coast, we are surrounded by Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I dare say most of you guys are Gentiles. The way is now open for us to come home. So how can we refrain from bringing in as many others with us as possible? Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying we should ignore the Jews. We're to try to bring everyone in. But as the way has been open for both Jew and Gentile to come in, through such suffering of Christ, and as we're surrounded by these people all around us, family, friends, neighbours, workmates, everyone, who have no idea that there is even a door open at all. They don't realise that. They don't realise what is on the line. We know what's on the line for them. So how can we rest until we do all we can to see them enter? Let's not let anyone just stroll past us into hell. If they're going to go there, let's make them fight for it. It's worth giving things up for. It's worth thinking this week, what can you do to bring others in? It's worth giving our lives for. do whatever it takes to enter through the narrow door, to stay there, and to bring as many others in as well. How about I pray? Heavenly Father,